What should be in our mind. So, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. How do we get them in our heart? By studying. Every single day, if at all possible, at least 15 minutes. I would say better yet, half hour to an hour. Every day. So that you have that constant communication with our Father. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them. This is important, this verse here. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's pretty fascinating. I know many of you who have your eyes open to the truth. You do this. You do this. I mean, you think of them nonstop in your house. You're talking to them with your family. If you're blessed to have family members you can talk to this with. And I know, unfortunately, many people are not. And it's tough. But you do have a spiritual family that you can communicate with. Especially now with technology. We have the internet now, where we can find people of like minds and associate with them and communicate with them. And but anyways, what God says here is, you shall teach them diligently to thy children. That's our charge as parents. It's not up to Sesame Street or Big Bird or the, they claim they're not, but I'm just going to say gay lovers, Bert and Ernie. Now, I shouldn't even say the word gay, because it should be homosexual lovers. I had one student bring that up to me before, because the word gay is supposed to mean happy. But the homosexual perverts have twisted the meaning of that word. And it's too bad. Just like they've stolen the rainbow as a sign, as a covenant sign from God to Noah, that he was not going to destroy the earth with water again. But it's important that we teach our children one-on-one with the parents. Hey, if it's 10 minutes reading to them something from God's Word, trying whatever you can. Everybody's different. But this is how the house is supposed to be centered on, in thinking about God's Word, really on a continual basis. This doesn't mean we're supposed to be, you know, crazy, fanatic, hypocritical, Pharisees or anything of that nature, but just to have a genuine Christian family that says, hey, you know, I was learning this in God's Word today. This is fascinating. What do you think? And then bouncing ideas back and forth, and then just becoming excited about it. That should be our conversation. Rather than allowing all these outside forces to come into our house all the time, these different TV shows and this and that, but allowing God's Word to be, letting God be the head of our households. This word teach actually also means to rub in by repetition, or to sharpen the minds by repetition. And for those of you teachers out there, you know that repetition is the mother of learning. That's how we learn. Hey, I got to go over things a lot of times before it really sinks in. I put my fingers, a lot of times when I'm reading, you'll see me, I got my finger on the Bible while I'm trying to make sure I keep up with you guys on the verses and I don't forget where I'm at. But I do that, you know, I have to go over and over and over again when I'm reading. And yes, after time it becomes easier and quicker and faster, but that's from practice. By rubbing in, by repetition, by years and years of studying and dissecting and sharpening the mind. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. This is all God's commandments. You know, it's good to have them, like, you know, in your household. Have them sitting there at the entryway. A plaque or whatever you like, whatever for your design. Or it should be out in front of our courthouses. So that when people walk into that courthouse, they see those Ten Commandments. Now they're taking them away. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But also frontless between thine eyes, meaning, hey, these things, we're supposed to absorb God's word and put it in our mind so that when we're acting out in our daily life, that those guide us, they guard us, they instruct us, that they show us the way. Verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantedest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. In other words, he was directly referring to the land of Canaan that they were going to take over. Hey, they were going to have houses already there, vineyards, olive trees, and so forth. That they didn't even have to build themselves. Already there. Amazing what God can give us. Amazing the things that he will do for us. You know, many of us were born in this great land. We had all these blessings just waiting us right by birth. Verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. In other words, God's saying, hey, actually, Moses here speaking for God. He's saying, hey, you better, when things are growing really good and you have all these blessings, you better beware and not forget God, who actually gave us this freedom. You know, when we look back to the Declaration of Independence, Almighty God followed through and honored that appeal from our forefathers for freedom and independence. And we've had blessings in this nation, but you know what we've done? We've forgotten him. We've forgotten that he was the one that gave us everything we have. It's sad, you know. People just think they've built things themselves. Oh yeah, I can just do things without God. Come on. You're foolish. You're fooling yourself. This is a call from Almighty God not to be negligent, to stay on guard, to stay focused. You know, again, in our personal lives, hey, we must, when things are going good, we must not get carried away. You can't just go fishing every single weekend, go hunting every single weekend. Yeah, we should do those things. But at the same time, we must never forget God. God comes first, and he will see to it that we have time to do some of those things we enjoy doing. Verse 13, thou shalt fear, there's the word fear there again, the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Now we talked about that earlier, swearing by his name, swearing an oath of an allegiance to him. That's why in our Pledge of Allegiance, it's one nation under God. That's it, my friends. If we take God out of our Pledge of Allegiance ever, you won't find me pledging allegiance. I guarantee it. Because I will not pledge allegiance to anything other than that which supports God. It must be under God. One nation under God, one law. You know, the opposite of this is in Revelation chapter 13, where people will pledge allegiance to the beast. Now, some people think I'm talking about a monster or something like that. No, it's talking about a one world political government Heck, the liberals and socialists pretty much already do pledge allegiance to Satan. Because they pledge allegiance to his false doctrines. They work for them. They push them. Again, this lets us know that God is over and above all institutions of our government. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. You shall not believe in this diversity, humanism, multiculturalism. Oh, isn't it wonderful? We all just coexist. It's not wonderful. It's not wonderful at all. Am I promoting violence or hatred towards other religions? No. What I'm saying is America ought to stay a Christian nation. Verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Think about that. You know, I once heard Oprah Winfrey say, oh, how can I serve a jealous God? You mean he's jealous of me? And how foolish that was for her to say that God isn't jealous in the sense of he wants to be like somebody else. That is ridiculous. That was blasphemy. She's blasphemed God more than that. And yet people, so many housewives, I should say, were influenced by that wicked woman in her rebellion against God and his word. Yeah, you can find them on YouTube. Her clips of her talking against the Bible and against our Lord Jesus Christ and supporting anti-Christian, New Age movement theologies. What God is saying here is he gets angry, jealous, when our people flirt with other gods. Today we have all this Eastern religion working into our society with, you know, all in health, all in the name of health and wellness, with yoga being it's just stretching, it just makes you feel good. But do you know all those different positions, the yoga positions were different positions that the people did to submit themselves to as like a sacrifice to their false gods in Hinduism, in Buddhism. We've got an article titled up if you want to get an in-depth study on that. I think it's called Buddha and Jesus. And it's pretty eye-opening when you look at the truth of what's happening there. But anyways, God's saying, hey, I'm jealous lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Hey, when God does everything for us and we start worshiping other gods, or we start thinking that we are so great ourselves in a way that we are like gods, we can do everything ourselves, build a perfect utopia on earth apart from God's law, then that's worshiping another god. And it's like cheating on, if you're married, it's the same as cheating on your husband or wife. It invokes those same emotions, those same feelings. Because, you know, there was a covenant there. But you know what's interesting about God's ways? God's jealousy ensures justice. Because his anger will boil up to a point where, hey, if we don't execute judgment and justice here, he will. And it doesn't, you know, sometimes it doesn't happen right away. But all in all, after longer periods of time, and even ultimately when the end comes, God's jealousy and his anger, his righteous indignation, when sure that justice will be done, because God hates evil. He hates wickedness, just as we do as well as his children. That's why when we see things that, evil things happening. That's why it bothers us so much. Because we don't like wickedness. We want justice. We want what's right. Verse 16. This is the other verse that Christ quoted from when tempted by the devil. And check this out. The other verse was, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him and him only." Basically, the first commandment in verse 5. That was the other verse that Christ drew from and quoted from during the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. But here's the other one. He says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa." Now, what this means here is, it's not like tempting God like tempting him to do something bad. No, this word test means to doubt his authority, to doubt his presence, even to doubt the authenticity of his word. For that's what Satan did to Christ here, I'm just going to turn there in Matthew chapter 4. And it's important that we lay a little bit of groundwork on this so we can understand this, what God is saying here. All right. So we go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, actually, we'll go to verse 6, I'm sorry, verse 5. "The devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, on the high point, and saith unto him," now check this out, if thou be the Son of God." There's the testing right there, my friend. When Satan said if, he was doubting the authority of who Christ was. And you know what? Many people do that today when they doubt God's word. Try to cast doubt upon him. But they're following one of the first things, or I should say one of the foundations of Satan's strategy, is to place doubt upon God and his word, his authority. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Look at Satan's trying to twist scripture. He's quoting scripture to Christ himself. My friends, that's why we must know these scriptures as best we can, because if Satan comes around, we need to know how to defeat him, how to not be deceived by him. Here we go. "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, of course, in God's law, it does not apply, or this prophecy here where God will send his angels to protect us at any time. It's not at any time. It's when we're doing his work. We can't blatantly just say, "Okay, God, if you're real, I'm going to jump off this building and you save me. Then I'll know you're real." No, that doesn't work that way. And that's what Christ is going to say here. Verse 7. "Jesus saith unto him, it is written again." Now he's going to set this twisting of scripture right. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You shouldn't put him to the test. You don't say, "God, if you're real, do this and that." That's testing him. That's tempting him. That's testing his, you could just say it this way, it's testing his patience. Sort of like your parents, as a parent saying to his child when they're doing something wrong, "Don't you test me. You better stop doing that." And that's what God's saying here. Hey, we don't want to do that to Almighty God. We don't tempt him. What they did here in Massa is they doubted God. They started murmuring, saying, oh, God brought us out here, and now he's going to let us die out here in the wilderness. And hey, we don't want to murmur against God in our lives. We don't ever want to do that. When something bad happens, we don't start saying, oh, God, why did you do this to me? Because God doesn't do those things to us. We either do it to ourselves. We live in a world that's full of pollution and illness and sickness. But it's not God doing it. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. Now, again, here, diligently, not half-heartedly, not carelessly, but focused. That means, you know, making sure we take the time to study God's word, to set aside that time per day, not once a week, not once a month, not when we get around to it, but God first. Then everything else can fall into line. And the word testimonies there, again, we've talked about this before. A lot of people say, well, what are testimonies? Well, it's basically those things testifying. Like when you go to court, you call the witnesses up and they testify and they say, well, this is what happened. Well, that's what we do. When we talk, we share the truth. We say, this is what God has done for our people. We testify to it that it is true, that his word is true. Verse 18, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. And, you know, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to do the right stuff in our land. That, again, the law is designed to give us freedom, to give us independence. It's not so God can sit there and have his jolly saying, hi, I don't want you to do that, I don't want you to do this. No, he put it in place so that things would go well for us and that we'd be able to keep our land, possess our land, be happy here, be blessed. Verse 19, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. We've got a lot of enemies in America today, my friends. A lot of enemies. We need to cast them out of office by voting them out, by standing up for the truth. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? What are these things? You know, it's fascinating that kids, when they're around parents that talk about the truth, teach the truth, live a Christian life, the kids will ask questions. They want to know. Kids look at their parents. They look at what they do. Now, if their parents are involved in doping themselves up on drugs and stuff like that, that's what their kids are going to start thinking about or asking about. That's why it's so important that we set the example for our kids. Verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. We were slaves. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They're testifying to their children now. God saved us. He's our Savior. What do we look back at now? Yeah, sure, we still teach this story. But we look back to primarily to the cross of how our Lord and Savior saved us from all of our enemies, from the power of death, from the power of sin. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. He's teaching his son now. This is, God knows that our children are going to ask these things. He says, this is the answer I want you to give them. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Hey, America's dying today, my friends, because we are not fearing God. We're not respecting him. We're not loving him. We're not trying to listen and follow his commandments. Most churches across America today say the commandments are done away with. Oh, we no longer have to worry about them. Just believe and be saved. What does that mean? Verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now, the law brings righteousness to a society. It brings justice. It sanctifies us in a sense, if you would. But hey, the law was never claimed to save us. It was only made to keep us moral and just. Obviously not perfect, because we're in the flesh. Only Christ was perfect. But that doesn't do away with the law. You know, a lot of people think after Christ came, he brought, he was the Savior, so we no longer have to live by the law. No, that's not true. Christ saves us from many of the punishments according to the law, but for our violations of the law. In fact, when we sin, in the spiritual sense, we deserve to die. Each and every time we sin, because it's in rebellion against God and his kingdom, rebellion against the king. But according to the law, Christ stepped in and redeemed us from that. He saved us. So again, we cannot be saved by living according to the law because we can't do it. We fall short. But that doesn't do away with the law. It just means that Christ saved us from our inability to keep it in its entirety upon repentance. So what a fascinating chapter. A chapter that, again, that Christ quoted from three times, twice in specific references or in a rebuttal to Satan himself. So this is a very important chapter. It has to do with, it started out with first we're supposed to fear God, reverence him, respect him, honor him, then listen to him, and then do his will, and then strive to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul. You know, the more and more I study, the more and more I can't help myself but loving him more. There's times where I feel like I can't get him off my mind even if I wanted to, because of the amount of time I've spent in his word. Now, I'm not trying to brag or anything like that, but what I'm trying to say is the more we get into his word, the more we fall in love with him. And it becomes real. It becomes alive. And, I think that was a fascinating chapter. I just wish America would take heed and listen to these things. For God is a jealous God. And his anger is boiling at this time. It's obvious when you look out at what's happening to our nation. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Would you be happy with what's going on? I don't think so. I don't think so. But hey, next chapter, we're going to get into, it's actually quite a controversial chapter with certain people, because God's going to command the Israelites to really stick it to his enemies. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, these people that say the Old Testament God was mean and cruel, well, this next chapter is why they think that, because they don't understand the depth of his word. Instead of trying to find the answers to why God does and commands certain things, I should say it this way, instead of questioning God or instead of accusing God of being cruel and unjust, it's much better to strive to understand why he does things. And then we find out, oh yeah, God is just and he's righteous. So we must never fall in line with that group of people that accuse God of being cruel and unjust. which it's sad, but many Christians do look at it that way. They look back at the Old Testament and they say, oh, that's the old, harsh Old Testament. I just study Jesus now. My friend, they're one and the same. There was no old, mean, cruel God. It's the same loving God throughout all. And so don't miss that chapter. But hey, like we always say, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4. Again, when we were talking about the temptation there, it was during that time that Christ said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you read it. Digest or read it, consume it, take it within you and digest it, meditate upon it so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you and thank you for your support.